Morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is, what day is it? I guess it's Wednesday. Oh, the weeks, the days, they all run together, especially when you're in meetings all day long. You'll notice that I am not in the kitchen at the manse there, the parsonage. Most people call it a parsonage. Presbyterians call it a manse. That's where the pastor lives, the house that the church owns. But nevertheless, that's not where we are. Instead, I am joining you from Woodruff, South Carolina, Cashville, to be precise, in the house where I was raised. I'm down in South Carolina for meetings for the denomination, but I'm glad that my parents have good internet and that I can come to you in this format. It is 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, April 21st, 2021, and I am delighted to be with you this morning. Where we come to you today in our study, we're still going right through Romans. We're in chapter 8, this great transitional chapter where Paul has talked all about things like the sinful nature and the spirit and all of these different things. And we've come to this transition point where Paul is yet again revealing the beauty of the gospel. And why the gospel is indeed called the good news. And it's the good news because, as we talked about yesterday, we don't live by the sinful nature that used to hold sway over us. We're no longer slaves to these things. Instead, we are called to life in the Spirit. And we even receive this encouragement in verse 11 that we covered last time. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Y'all, this is the comprehensive package. This is the greatest deal in the history of deals. This is everything. Without Christ, your only inheritance is death. And remember, there are some things worse than dying. You know, this concept of dying and everything just being over. Oh, no. What a false conception that is, y'all. It's a death that, in some ways, life really does begin. But the question is, will you have life in glory and eternity with the Father for all time? Or will you spend an eternity separated from the Father, receiving his wrath, and justly so? Without Jesus, you will be in hell. I don't know any other way to say it. There's all these ways to sugarcoat it, but why? Should we not get real about this stuff? You know, there is an inevitability to life, and I'm not just saying this because I turned 40 years old last week, okay? Really and truly, y'all, life is short. My goodness, life is short. How do any of us know that we'll make it through this day, right? I can tell you, yesterday, a whole lot of people died that had no idea that they would. Many more died that probably thought that they were close to death. That's the nature of this life, day in, day out. People die, children are born. Time moves on. So we need to be focused on a time when time doesn't matter. We need to be focused on eternity. Because, yes, we have these mortal bodies, and as we just talked about, the one who raised Christ will raise us. We have these mortal bodies, but our souls are eternal and have an eternal destination. It will be with Christ or it will be apart from Christ. With Christ, it just so happens to be that it will be glorious beyond our wildest reckoning. It will be so wonderful. But without Christ, it will be hell. There's no other word for it. It will be horrific and terrible beyond our wildest imagination. Take the worst thing you can think of and multiply it. Hell is in measure to heaven. Heaven is the greatest thing you could possibly imagine and multiply it times a gajillion because we can't even comprehend how wonderful heaven's going to be. In the same way, we can't comprehend how terrible hell is going to be. And so Paul gives us these reminders here in terms of the gospel, and he points to why the gospel is such good news that we are saved. You know, that terminology, being saved, saved from what? You know, that's one of those terms that has lost a lot of its meaning because there was a time when people said, I don't want to go to, hell, eternity, all these things. now the concept of being saved, people have lost that idea. Why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? I'm fine. You're fine. We're all okay. No, we're not. And so as we consider what Paul has been presenting here, he's been showing us why the gospel is good news. But we come to a therefore in verse 12. In light of everything that Paul has been saying about life by the Spirit and the promise of the resurrection and all the things that God is doing, has done, and will do for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, we come to verse 12 today. And he says, therefore, brothers and sisters too, okay, he is talking to those in the family of God. Okay, remember, this letter is to the Roman church. All right, so he's writing to Christians here. But he writes, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. An obligation. We are obliged. That's a fascinating word, isn't it? He doesn't say we have a requirement. He doesn't say we have a hurdle to jump over. He doesn't say we have one thing left to do. No, no, no. Don't mistake it. He says, in light of all of these things, we have an obligation, something that we ought to do. What is it? Well, first off, he starts by saying what it's not. Okay, verse 12, again, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You know, go back to what we talked about yesterday, what we've been talking about here, the idea of the sinful nature and just how powerful this sinful nature is in our lives, that apart from Christ, we don't have a chance. We don't have a hope. We are just the product of our strongest urge. But with Christ, we are given victory. We can rise by his help above this sinful nature that we have. Will we do it perfectly? Will we become perfect? Yeah, in heaven we will. But in this lifetime right now, we're still going to struggle. Nevertheless, we are no longer slaves to sin. So he says, we have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature anymore. And this points to the reality of what happens when you become a follower of Christ. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is not just some ideal that you espouse. It's not just like saying, okay, well, I used to vote this way because I was a fill in the blank, and now I vote that way. This is not saying, you know, I used to drive Fiats, but now I drive Mini Coopers, right? You know, this is not just a little switch here that we're talking about. When you become a follower of Christ, you are transformed. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. According to Ephesians 2, created to do good works. Apart from Christ, you are bound to this sinful nature. United with Christ, you can rise above it. So he says, we have an obligation, not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Then he continues in verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Now, what's he talking about there? You know, one of my professors in seminary, R.J. Gore, wonderful man, had a huge impact on me in terms of the way that I think, but more so on the way that I preach. Certainly, R.J. affirms what we believe in the ARP church, what much of the Protestant church believes, something called the perseverance of the saints. If you didn't watch Sunday's sermon, go back and watch it, because we talk about that. The idea is that, well, in Romans, if you looked at the end of our chapter, Paul says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or Jesus' own words saying that I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, they know my voice, no one can snatch a sheep out of my hand. Or maybe it's Philippians, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. We believe that if you are saved, you will be saved at the last day, whether that last day is the Lord calling you home or the last day when Jesus returns, doesn't matter. There's another term for it. It's called once saved, always saved. That's okay. I mean, I'm not a big fan of that, but nevertheless, we believe that real Christians will persevere. So the question is, what do we do with passages like this? For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. Now, this kind of goes along with what I talked about on Sunday from 1 John. The idea that John is talking about Antichrist. However, there is a principle at work in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where John says they went out from us because they were never of us in the first place. What Paul is really pointing to here is if you live by the sinful nature, you're going to die. He's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about eternal death. If you are a slave to sin, if you are trapped in a sinful lifestyle and you refuse to let it go, if you refuse to repent over your sinfulness, y'all, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. You're not really a follower of Christ. That's the idea that is really betrayed here in what he's saying. That's what we do with verses like this. As I talked about, R.J. Gore, my professor in lots of different subjects, he said, when you come to a passage of warning, you preach the warning, whether it's here or whether it's the book of Hebrews, where stern warnings are given against apostasy. And you say, theologically speaking, wait a second, these people are Christians. They can't go to hell. Well, that's true. But at the same time, it says what it says, and we believe that the scripture says what it means and means what it says, and we preach what we come to here. And y'all, what he's saying is, if you are stuck, if you are trapped in repetitive sinfulness and you refuse to see it for sinfulness, I'm not saying that you never slip up. That's not what I'm saying. But y'all, if you have accepted your sin as your identity, if you are not convicted over your sin, if you do not seek forgiveness for your sin, it probably means that you don't belong to Jesus in the first place. Not my rules. So that's what he lays down here. If you live according, in verse 13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Y'all, this is two different groups here. It's those that accept sinfulness and just say, well, that's who I am. I'm just going to do it. And those who, by relying on the Spirit, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, do everything they can to kill the sin that is within them, that is indicative of someone who is a follower of Christ. John Owen said this best, and talking about the mortification of sin. In other words, mortifying, killing sin that is within you. He said, be assured, if you are not killing sin, sin will be killing you. That's really what Paul is getting at here. And then he continues on, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, we're getting into the obligation. So far, he says, brothers, we have an obligation. And then he goes off and he talks about what the obligation isn't. And what the obligation isn't is to live according to this sinful nature. But now he's getting to what the obligation is. And the obligation finds its root in the fact that because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the daughters of God. And therein is our obligation, that being the children of God, we don't earn our way into God's favor. We don't work our way into his acceptance. We are loved for the sake of Christ. Yet in this love that we enjoy, we are obliged to live as the family of God. And with that in mind, it's in light of this that we come to one of the most misused verses in all of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to something like that before, but it happens. The first time, I still remember it. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Well, not really. It was very soft at first, like a ton of velvet bricks. I'll put it that way. It was 1996, and I had to look it up because I couldn't remember the date. I knew I was a young teenager. I was 15 years old in 1996, and Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson were fighting, right? It was this matchup between the two. And Evander Holyfield, who is a believer, all right, had on his boxing trunks Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he wore these trunks to this boxing match. And that was the first time in my life that I said, I don't know about that. And I turned into Hall of Notes. I can't go for that. No can do. Because it occurred to me, is this what Paul was writing about in Philippians 4:13? When Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, was it about beating somebody's brains out for money in a boxing match? I started thinking, no, probably not. And then I actually went to Philippians 4 and saw what the context of it was. And this may surprise you, but there is nothing about hand-to-hand combat in Philippians chapter 4, and certainly nothing about hand-to-hand combat at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas to make whole bunches of money. All right. Now that's just one example. But that was the first time it hit me softly, and then it started to gather momentum, and I started thinking about all the different ways that other verses are misused. This is one reason why I tell folks, beware bumper sticker theology. Okay, where people take one single verse and they run with it. Another notorious one is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you. That was a plan that was given to God's people. Okay, that was a promise that was given to the people of Judah in light of the fact that they were about to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, but the Lord was promising to bring them back. That was a prophecy of hope, and it related specifically to Judah. It can't relate specifically to every one of us in exactly the same way, because otherwise God would be a liar, because sometimes we don't prosper. Sometimes we face very, very difficult times indeed. Okay. But that's another example. I got to tell you, my favorite one. Oh my goodness. And it's terrible. It's horrible. But my favorite example of taking one single verse and running with it and totally misusing it, it's so blatant. You've got to laugh at it. It was somebody sent me a picture of a ladies' desk calendar, right? And I know it was a ladies' desk calendar. I'm not trying to be chauvinist or anything like that or stereotypical, but it was a nice flowery desk calendar. It's not the kind of desk calendar, you know, where you tear the page off and each day is a new one, right? And it was a Bible verse one, and it was Luke 4:7, and it said, and it was in the King James, and it was this beautiful thing, and it was, if thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And you say, oh yeah, I like that. That's good. God is promising that if we worship him, that everything will belong to us. But if you go to Luke chapter 4, you'll see that those are not the words of God, but instead, that's what Satan said to Jesus. If you worship me, all shall be thine. And so this desk calendar is promoting devil worship. You know, that's an extreme example, but y'all, it happens all the time. And it happens with this verse that we come to here. Keep in mind all the things that we've been talking about, life in the Spirit, being the children of God, being saved not to sin, but instead to have victory over sin. And it's in light of that that we hear Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You got a double whammy in there, okay? A double whammy of misused verses. The first one is this business about a spirit of fear. My, oh my, how this has been used to talk about any number of varieties. But what it's really talking about, that you haven't been given this spirit of fear. What it's really talking about is you haven't been given this spirit of slavery that leads to fear. And the fear is not just fear in general. The fear is not you having to do something difficult. The fear that Paul is writing about here is life apart from Christ. So if you're quoting this verse to say, all right, I'm going to bolster myself, I haven't been given a spirit of fear. While it's true that the Lord gives us help in difficult situations, what this verse is really talking about is sinful lifestyle. That's what Paul is dealing with here. The effects of sin on your life. That's the context of God telling us through his word that we don't have the spirit. And furthermore, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. This has been used, and not so much improperly so, to convey the type of relationship that we have with God, that we can cry out to him. And, you know, there are those, oh, this means daddy and that kind of stuff. It's the term of familiarity. There's different ways to look at this. You know, one way to look at it is to call upon him as father. Another way is that personal relationship. I'm not even going to get into that because that's become a controversial thing. But the point is not if we call him daddy or dad or father. We're his children. But the context of this is not how close you and I feel to God. This verse is quoted all the time in relation to the type of relationship that we have with God. But so few times do people talk about this verse in the context that it's actually given. And the context of Paul saying that we have the right to call out to him, Abba, Father, is not when we feel lonely. It's not when we're trying to think about how big God is and how terrible things are. No, the context of this is that when we struggle with sin, we call out to our Father. Not, he's our daddy, so he's always going to forgive us and we can do whatever we want. A lot of times that's how this verse is used. And that's a problem, y'all. Because the context of us, of followers of Christ being given this right to call God our Father, is that we would turn to him as we struggle with sin. That's what this verse is about. That's what our crying out to him, Abba Father, really is all about. It's asking God to help us stop sinning, not just feeling good about ourselves. So the question is, do you do that? The verse continues, verse 16, or the chapter continues, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. And this is where we'll pick up with tomorrow. But the question is, as you consider your relationship with God, what do you really value? Some use this verse as a crutch to say, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm good with God. Good with God. Good with God. Everything's fine. He's my Father. I cry out to him, Abba, Father. But y'all, remember, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Don't get so hung up on the Abba, Father side of things, the feel-good side of things, that you forget the obligation. It's not an obligation that saves you. It's not the way that you work your way into favor. But instead, in light of this salvation you've received, you and I have an obligation, and that is to live as the children of God. That as we face sin, we don't face it with fear. Instead, we face it with a sense of victory, and we cry out to our Father to help us. And that's where we'll pick up tomorrow, this idea of help. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time. And I pray that you would help us to really digest these things and to really dwell on these things today, that we enjoy this salvation, but we are obliged to follow you as your children. And for those who refuse to do so, oh, Father, please get hold of them, because it probably means they're not your children at all. These are difficult things. These are hard things. But this is such a necessary road to go down. Please help us to be honest with ourselves. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank all of you for being a part of this time this morning. Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning. For whatever reason, again, I can't see any comments on here. I see that people are watching, but again, good morning and welcome to all of you. Lord willing, again, I'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Until then, have a great day.